we're still studying the names of God. Let's go to one more. Let's go to Ezekiel 48. Last chapter, last verse, or almost the last verse. No, the last verse of Ezekiel. Verse 35, Ezekiel 48. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be "The Lord is There." And the name, the Lord is There, is it's Yahweh or Jehovah Sama. The Lord is there. And that's, it's used elsewhere, but it just means there's no place where the Lord isn't. The Lord is there. We could say that block on Columbia, the Lord is there. I mean, he's everywhere, but the point of it is that, to me, that's just a fascinating word. So,
what's the Hebrew Yahweh?
It's Yahweh Sama, S-A-M-M-A-H. Anyway, the point of it is that when we are in situations that we don't think are good, we must remember the Lord is there. And when we are in some kind of suffering that's mind-bending, the Lord is there. When you lose everything, the Lord is there. Everybody understand?
All right. I said deal with individuals too, not just places. People. Lord is there. Lord is there in him.
Well, he's there, but the people have put him in prison.
What people have done is beside him. He's there.
Right, he's everywhere, by
the
definition.
Prison is still there.
Pardon?
He might be in prison, but he's still there.
Yeah. He's there in every aspect, everything that we think is wrong, he's there. He's there in everything we think is right, he's there.
But again, in people. But again, in people as well.
Yeah. That's why it's important for us to remember that scripture, that this is a sort of my translation of Hebrew, where it says, in many separate ways, in many separate revelations, a portion of the truth has been revealed to all men. But now the fullness of the truth is revealed in the Son. And it's important to recognize that there's nowhere else where the fullness of the truth is revealed.
Could you say that again? That meant a lot. And I want to, please.
Well, I'm trying to remember what I just said. I know, I'm kidding. In many separate ways, in many separate revelations, a portion of the truth has been revealed to all. But now, the fullness of the truth is revealed in the Son.
That's about salvation versus, can I say sanctification?
Has nothing to do with either one of them. A portion of the truth is revealed in Buddha. A portion of the truth is revealed in Allah. A portion of the truth is revealed in Isis. A portion of the truth is revealed XYZ, but now the fullness of the truth is revealed in the Son. And that's the only thing that's worth giving importance to. Remember, Abraham. It's that the truth, by definition, is that which doesn't change with time, place, or circumstance. And that's why we bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because otherwise, by definition, you're giving importance to something in the world.
Is the fullness of the Son revealed in us by deep repentance, a very, very deep level of repentance? Not a,
Well, again, it's Christ in us, the only hope of glory. So,
okay.
All right, let's go to where? Judges chapter 6.
Where is Judges on?
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Chapter 6 of Judges. This is when, or during the time that Gideon received the call, he was hiding. He was threshing wheat in the wine press, so no one would know he was there. He was hiding. Let's just read it. This always gets me. Let's go to start in verse 11, chapter 6. And there came an angel of the Lord that sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abizurite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide. Notice it isn't there, to hide from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." He's hiding out. God calls him a mighty man of valor, which I just love. And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee?" And he said unto him, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Anyway, it goes on and on. But it's the mighty man of valor hiding out.
Yeah.
But let's go to, we're just going to look at one verse. Let's go back to, or down to, I mean. Let's look at it. Start in verse 20. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. When Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, and fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizanite. As Abiz writes. Okay, that means the Lord is what?
Peace.
So, he doesn't give peace, he is peace. The Lord is peace. Jehovah Shalom. It means you're supposed to be the same emotionally and everything else, no matter what the circumstances. That's what all these words are telling us. What?
I'll try again.
I heard the first part, but I didn't hear the second part.
He doesn't give us peace. He is peace. Therefore, he doesn't give us peace. Through our death, he replaces us, and peace fills us. It's almost like he's a replacement for us when we die.
Well, that's the whole truth. That's why he is the way, the truth, and the life. He's all those things. He desires that that word be made flesh in you. The only way that word can be made flesh in you, just think about it. Each one of us is sitting in the chair. We're sitting in this chair by faith.
Especially yours.
Many of
them. Yours is kind of creaky.
If you're eating something, you're eating it by faith. You have somehow known and perceived that there's no poison in it, and it's right for you to eat it. And so you eat it by faith then. Well, that's what has to happen in us in all arenas, that we find out that he is always our life, and we stop taking our life back. And so in every way, in every part of our life, the word is made flesh by faith. And it's by practice, if you will, by obedience, and then continuing in that. You don't live by faith and then go live by cause and effect. You live always by the same way. But you can't live by faith unless in the world system, unless you have practiced it. Otherwise, you'll live by your own understanding and put God's name on it. Is that perceivable? He wants the word to be made flesh in us. And that happens by us having faith to sit in a chair, having faith to eat, having faith to drink. We do all these things by faith, really. You understand that? How do you know the coffee isn't poison? Well, you have faith. Somehow you know that if Jeff made the oatmeal, it may be a little to have cooked every once in a while, but fundamentally he does a reasonably good job. So you take it by faith, and you don't have to have a chemist test the oatmeal before you eat it. Well, that practice, if you will, over and over in all areas of your life is by faith, and everything is you stop leaning on your own arm of understanding. You rush out of Egypt and rush out of Babylon whenever you visit there.
Well, it's funny for me. I believe there's a lot of things in life that I walk by faith. I don't use my mind, and it's effortless. And other
All right, let's go to Isaiah 30 a minute.
Okay, can I ask you a question?
That's Isaiah 30, Isaiah 5.
Can I ask you a very quick question? Is it
no.
Depression?
No.
No. Oh, wow. Gideon, the name Gideon was mentioned in Judges, and says the Bible's placed by the Gideons. What is the connection?
It's just the Gideon organization. An organization took the name Gideon. Didn't have anything to do with anything. Isaiah 5, I think. Well, somewhere in here, and I can't find it, it says, woe unto them that go down to Egypt without asking, without inquiring at my hand. Now, what that means is if you feel like you have to do something of the world and you don't know that what else to do except you can't do it by faith because you're not ready yet, you don't justify it, you take the lowest seat. See? God, I don't know what else to do. So that you're always putting him in charge. But woe unto you if you go back to Egypt or Babylon, either one, and not require and not ask at his hand. Because you do it by practice. And that practice has to cease so that you take the lowest seat. And it, there's one verse here we're going to look at. Verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. And you're drawing iniquity with cords of vanity, and you're sinning with a cart rope because you're carrying all the baggage from Egypt or all the baggage from Babylon with you and trying to take it into the kingdom. Does that communicate?
What you esteem valuable, you don't want to...
Well, anything. Yeah, but it's anything. You don't even have to be. Some of us are so stupid we carry what we esteem unvaluable into the kingdom. I mean, it's what anything that you sin, as it were, with cords of vanity. Draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope. And it goes on. Let's say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come that we may know it. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteous of the righteousness from him, the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flames consume the chaff, their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. All right, next one. Let's go to...
Did we have a name of God there?
No, I was just taking a side trail. Let's go to Psalm 84. I wrote the reference down wrong, so we'll have to wait on that one.
That's a funny sentence there in 2.
What?
In 84:2, where it says, "My heart and my flesh cried out for the living God."
Uh-huh. All right, let's go to, let's go to Exodus 3. That's a good one. This is the call of Moses on the burning bush. It just happened at the burning bush. And now in verse 9, God commissions Moses. "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. There are no modifiers. The self-existent, I am. And that's why it's his people are called the peculiar people. It's the feminine of the verb form, I am. We have no other modifiers, not male or female, not bond or free, not American, not father or mother, not anything except the I am. Can you hear that?
What is this in Hebrew, do you know? The I am?
Yahweh.
It's Yahweh. It's interesting. To me, it's very well expressed in English. It really, the point is the point. I don't know how that works in Hebrew.
Well, there would be, in Hebrew, and again, you've got to hear this. Remember, as it was, there were no verb tenses in ancient Hebrew. And so when you read this, it's God is saying, he didn't say, he is saying at this instant, I am, hath sent thee. I am, hath sent thee. I am that I am. That's what he's saying to you now. It's not to Moses anymore. He's saying this to you, so you're not looking at his history.
We started the Bible study with the one, he is there. Obviously he's here, he's there. It was almost like a full circle here. He is.
But can you see how any modifier to I am weakens it, lessens it, makes it, and it keeps the word from becoming flesh in you. Because you've got a modifier, or you've got some other label that you're giving importance to. Father, mother, sister, brother.
Something that identifies you.
because all of the identifiers of your past are wrong. Democrat, Republican, male, female, American, Russian. All right, we could go on and on for all day about that. All right, one more. Let's go to Genesis 17. This is now finally when Moses isn't 100, he's 99, when all this takes place. And that's verse 1 of chapter 17. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me. Be thou perfect. Almighty is El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. Almighty God.
Isn't it possible that Am is in italics?
What?
Is that Am in italics?
Yeah. I, the Almighty God. It's El Shaddai.
That to me is Ham puts God into time, and the I is the eternal aspect. Doesn't lessen anything. It's He's all and in all and throughout all dimensions. But the Ham part.
All right. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4 left, but that's a good place to stop.
I still don't understand what is the significance of occasionally seeing words in the Bible being in an italic.
That means the scribe was honest and he put something there that he thought would help understand it.
That's an emphasis?
No. Honest. It's a gloss. It shouldn't be there.
Okay.
Anybody else? Well, we'll meet in the morning before we take off for our little trip. You guys aren't going, John?
No. No.
Not even maybe on the
maybe,
day?
Maybe for a day, but I'm going to discourage you.
Okay. All right. Anybody else? Somebody left a, take a big guy.